I think that particular hymn is probably one of my favorites, especially that verse, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Aren't you glad? All of it was nailed to the cross. Before we look at the scriptures tonight, allow me to just say a little bit about our ministry. Can I do that? Will you forgive me? I'm leaving right after the service to go back to Orlando, so you won't have a chance to say much to me, I guess, afterwards. No, just kidding. But I would like to do that. I know there are those of you that pray for us, and we do value, we appreciate, and we need your prayers for our ministry. As you know, we're commended from an assembly in the Faroe Islands, but we work with a mission organization called NTM, whose goal it is to establish assemblies, churches around the world that truly glorify the Lord, and they're reaching out to reach the rest of their people. And our special focus is on tribal people. And so we are in a couple of hundred tribes around the world, our missionaries ministering the word. And I mentioned to you this morning the fact I was up in Greenland. And let me just mention a couple of prayer requests here regarding some of the ministries and challenges that we're facing. I mentioned to you how difficult it is to get the language. Probably 4 or 5 years of concentrated language study for a good language learner to be able to be fluent in Greenlandic. Well, one of our difficulties is that we're not able to get any Americans or Canadians into Greenland as missionaries. We can only get Scandinavians in because of the laws in Greenland and in Denmark. And therefore, we only have a very limited number. But there are the possibilities now before us of possibly being able to have American missionaries or Canadian missionaries go up there too, because there's an assembly in Copenhagen, Denmark, who is willing to sponsor some of these Americans into the Danish kingdom and to serve up there in Greenland. So we're praying about that. They expressed a willingness to assist us in that way so we can get a few more workers up into Greenland. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that God will keep those doors open and that we'll be able to send up some more missionaries that way. Colombia, I mentioned to you about the hostages there. You would keep praying for that. But not just for that, but for all the missionaries, the few actually that are left down there. NTM used to have over 100 missionaries working in Colombia. We're probably down to about 30 now because of the hostilities, because of the guerrilla warfare that's taken place, because of the political and the peace and order turmoil that you have in that country. And all of our missionaries that used to be scattered in the tribes are all 30 of them or so in Bogota because of security reasons, trying to work to the best of their ability with tribal people when they come out and so on. But we are right now considering even pulling out more people yet because of the dangers, even in the city of Bogota. So we'd appreciate your prayers, not just for NTM missionaries, I don't mean that, for all of God's servants, and especially for God's people down there, the Colombians, who often suffer because of this as well. Another country that needs our prayers is Indonesia. As you probably have followed that on the world news, or maybe you haven't, there's been an incredible amount of turmoil, and it continues to be in that great country. The riots, the burning of buildings and churches, and the killing of people, it just goes on day after day on some of those islands, especially in the southern part of the country. And it's just a very, very sad thing that's happening there in terms of the fighting that takes place between Muslims, extremists, as they attack Christian villages and literally aim to destroy them completely. And, of course, that creates all kinds of difficulties for us. As a mission, we have a guest house on the island of Maluku in Ambon, in the city of Ambon. We have a guest house there. We have had it for a number of years where our missionaries who have been working on these islands are able to come into the city of Ambon and stay in this guest house. Well, 2 days ago, it was burned down by the Muslims. And that's what we're up against. Fortunately, no one was injured or killed through that, but one of our Indonesian missionaries, couple, lost all of their belongings through that particular event that took place. So I know that they would appreciate your prayers for that. And let me say this, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord in Indonesia, they are in need of our prayers. They are under tremendous pressures these days, especially in the outlying areas. Not so much in Jakarta, because the news media is there then, and probably you won't have it as much there. But on the island of the Maluku and in some of those areas, There's an incredible amount of persecution that's taking place and killings and burning of houses, like I said, and so on. And it's often aimed at the Christian population. So please be in prayer for our brothers and sisters there, Indonesians, as well as the servants of the Lord that are working over there. I appreciate your prayers for Judy and myself and our responsibility in terms of being involved in the oversight of the missionary force within NTM, coordinating the ministries, doing a shepherding ministry amongst our missionaries, and just being involved in a lot of travel, ministering to our missionary population in particular around the world. We would appreciate your prayers, both for safety in our travels, as well as wisdom and strength from day to day. But it's not just bad news that's happening. God is doing wonderful things, by the way. God is indeed building his church. The gospel is going forth. Last year alone, through missionaries with NTM, there were between 15 and 20 different tribal groups, people groups, that heard the gospel for the very, very first time. Before last year, no one in that tribe had ever heard the gospel about the Lord Jesus. And there were between 15 and 20, I don't have the exact number here tonight, that last year heard the gospel, and in many of those, there are a number of believers today. So we can praise the Lord for that. And we know that already this year, there are some tribal groups I know in Africa that prior to this year had never heard the gospel before. Never, ever heard about the cross. But this year they have heard, and there are believers there as well. So this exciting things are happening that way. God is doing some other wonderful things for us. I was sharing something at lunch when we were having lunch together today about how God is providing. As you probably know, NTM works on the same basis as missionaries going out with the assemblies. We are to trust God for our finances and whatever we need. The NTM doesn't pay any new tribal missionary a dime or anything like that at all. It's between us and God to trust Him for our finances, for our ministries and so on. But in Germany, what happened there? We have some dear brothers in Germany that are working there as representatives for NTM. Recruiting, if you will, missionaries, trying to tell about the need around the world for missionaries. And by the way, most of these NTM missionaries that are working full-time, it's just three couples and a couple of single people that are doing this, going to brethren assemblies and other churches in England, in Germany, exposing them to the need for missions around the world. Well, they have been praying for a place, for an office, for a place where they could have seminars and bring people in and so on. They've been praying for 7 years for this. They've been looking here, there, and the other place, and just didn't come upon anything that really fit the bill. They'll just suddenly, just within the last 6 months or so, they came, they heard about this place that had been an orphanage, and ideal facilities for what they were looking for. It would have cost megabucks to buy it. But this orphanage had been run by a brethren assembly in Germany, in the southwestern part of Germany. And so they went and looked at it, and they talked with the elders of the assembly and with some others who had run the orphanage, and they discovered that because of all the red tape and the regulations in Germany, they had shut down the services. They were not functioning as an orphanage anymore. And so our guys were interested in maybe purchasing the property and the buildings and all the rest of it. And so they asked for a meeting with the people, the board that was responsible for the buildings, and they did. And so our guys sat down across the table from these guys and the fellows from the assembly and said, okay, what kind of money do you have? And our guys said, we have no money. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? And then one of the men said, and gentlemen, how do you plan to pay for this building? We don't know. We're trusting God that He is going to provide for us. You know what those elders said? You just qualify. Because they had decided that they were going to turn over those facilities to a group of people that were going to trust God to meet their need. That we're not going to run to the world to meet their needs, that we're going to have confidence in God. And they said, the property is yours to use as long as you want. We've got it for nothing. To use indefinitely. And there's a little brethren assembly right on the property as well. And then there's these facilities that are now being used kind of as our headquarters or our office there in Germany. I was there last Sunday, in fact, we spoke in that assembly. What a delight to see how God is working. Here we were looking for something, and God was working in the hearts of these elders saying, hey, you know, we want this property to continue to be used for the glory of God. And the Lord brought these together. And that's how the Lord does. Isn't he good? He is so good. He amazes us all the time, doesn't he? So much about us and our ministry. Thank you again for allowing us to come. I don't want to tire you with talking just about ourselves, but we really do covet your prayers for us. We do have some incredible challenges before us in our ministry as a couple and as a mission, and we just need the Lord's strength and wisdom from day to day. Turn to John chapter 15, if you will. The Gospel of John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. By the way, I appreciate your prayers for us as we go home. Last time we were here, when we left, we ended up having car trouble halfway home and ended up getting home about in the middle of the night. We had to have somebody come and haul us home. So pray the car will run well. We'll get home on time tonight because I have to fly to Pennsylvania tomorrow. So I would like to get home to bed tonight before I have to travel again tomorrow. John 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray, can we? Lord, we do want to thank you for this particular portion of Scripture tonight. We thank you, God, for the wonderful truth that's in here. And we just want to pray tonight that by your Holy Spirit, you'll be able to instruct us, that you'll open our hearts and minds to the truth of the Scriptures, and open the Scriptures to us, Lord, and help us not only tonight to be hearers of the Word, but doers. We thank you for the privilege of walking with you today, of allowing you to work in us and through us. And I pray, God, as we just consider briefly this particular portion of Scripture, that our hearts will be encouraged and challenged afresh, both with the privilege as well as the responsibility that we have as believers. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that our sins have been taken care of at Calvary and that we can enjoy the sweet fellowship with you day by day. We ask now your blessing on our time in the Word, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at chapter 14 this morning. And in chapter 13 and 14, of course, the conversation in those two chapters takes place in the privacy of the upper room, right? They're upstairs alone with the Lord Jesus as he's having this conversation with them. And the topic, the subject of discussion, as he shares with them, is holiness. And that holy life was found in a devotion to a divine person, the person of the Lord Jesus. But now in chapter 15 and 16, we saw there at the end of chapter 14, he says, arise, let us go from here. It's almost like as a physically move from the privacy and the wonderful thing and a fellowship in privacy with the Lord Jesus, he takes them outside into the real world, if you will. And the subject matter changes. It still deals with the issue of their relationship with him. But he impresses on them the other side of a holy and a godly life. And that is that we need to be witnesses. We need to be lights in this dark world. And so the subject matter in that sense changes. In chapter 13 and 14, the emphasis is more on what he has done and is doing in us. Where if you go to chapter 15 and 16, the emphasis, the focus, is on what he desires to do through us in impacting others for the Lord. If in chapter 13 and 14, the emphasis is on the resources that are ours in our relationship with him, in chapter 15 and 16, it is on our responsibility as believers to be a witness for him, to bear fruit. And both are necessary. We need both. We need that quiet time with the Lord, but we need to be out there as well, right? Remember what the Lord said to Elijah at one point in time, chapter 17 of 1 Kings. He said, Elijah, in chapter 17, verse 2, I think it is, go and hide yourself. What does he say to him in chapter 18, verse 1? Go and show yourself. Both are necessary. Yes, there is the time of hiding ourselves, if you will. There is the time of being alone as believers. But there's also the other. It's like what he says to the children of Israel. He says, stand still. They're in Exodus. The next chapter he says what? Go forward. That balance. We need both of those. Just like I need two hands and two feet and two eyes and two ears. So we need that balance. And I think we have it right here in these chapters. And so while the words of chapter 13 and 14 are comforting to us in terms of what he has provided, the words of chapter 15 and 16 are challenging in terms of what he desired to accomplish through us. The audience in chapter 15 hasn't changed, has it? It is still the disciples that he's talking to. It's not a mixed audience. He's not talking to believers and unbelievers. He's talking to the disciples themselves as they walk along. And the theme here, the subject matter here, is not our salvation. It has nothing to do, really, in that sense, with our salvation experience. It has everything to do with our fellowship with him as believers, our abiding in him, and our bearing fruit. The theme, obviously, is fruit bearing. So as he walks along, right, they have left the upper room, and as he sees things, it's almost as if he saw something, and he takes that, and he uses that as an illustration of a particular truth. Now, we do that often, right? When we teach and so on, we do the same thing where we see things around us and some things really are meaningful, right? And we take that and we use that to illustrate a particular truth, and that's what he does here. And notice the illustration he uses. It's that of the vine and the branches. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He refers to himself as not the vine, but the true vine. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find that Israel was referred to as the vine. We have expressions such as these from Jeremiah, verse 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. In Ezekiel 15, Israel is likened to a vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, he says, thou, the Lord, thou didst bring a vine out of Egypt, Israel. But he says here about himself, the Lord Jesus, that he was the true vine. Just like he says he was the true light of the world, right? He was the true bread that came down from heaven. And that's the illustration. And a vine, that particular plant, was a thing of the earth. And this picture here is of our relationship to him as believers while on earth. This is not talking about our relationship with him when we get to glory. No, this is talking about this time when we live in this real world that we are in. Yes, our roots are in heaven, indeed. But our fruit is to be here on earth, right? And a vine was a living thing. It was a living thing. This has to do with that particular thing. And they were probably troubled, by the way. What was going to happen? He had warned them. I'm leaving you, right? I'm departing from here. I'm going back to the Father. And they were probably troubled about the fact they were going to be alone. But I believe he points out to them here, yes, we enjoyed sweet fellowship while we walked together here, but now that I'm going back to glory, it's not going to stop that. No, there's going to be an even more intimate one because I'm going to live within you. And so that even though physically their bonds would be severed, spiritually they were not. Look at this particular portion of scripture with me in three areas. I think we see, first of all, the function of the Father. The function of the Father. And it has to do with our advancing, if you will, our progressing from fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So we see, first of all, the function of the Father, our advancing as believers. The second thing we see is the fellowship with the Son, our abiding in Him. And thirdly, we see the fruit of the Spirit, our abounding for Him. So we see the Trinity at work, if you will. We see the Father at work. We see the Son. And we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this particular text. So maybe we can look at it that way. First of all, the ministry of the Father. Verses 1 through 3. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that He may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I think Jesus knew exactly what He did when He took this particular illustration, because He knew that the vine was a plant that it grows all over Israel, but it needs a lot of care to produce. It needs a lot of TLC, tender love and care to produce well. It had to be cared for. It had to be cleansed. It had to be pruned. And as you know, it often would grow on terraces or on forked sticks off the ground. That's how it would work the best for them. And that's the illustration he uses here. And the first part speaks of the ministry of the Father in causing us to bear fruit in terms of our abiding in Christ. I'm reminded of that verse in Philippians. Remember the verse where it is God who works, what is it? In you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Paul could write to the Philippians, he says, I'm confident that He who has begun a good work in you, what will He do? He will quit halfway through, right? No. He will finish, right? It is God that's at work. He's at work in our lives. That's part of the illustration here. It's what God is doing for us. It reminds us of what happened to Jacob. Remember when Jacob was alone one day? He says that God came and did what? Fellowship with him? No, he said God came and wrestled with him, right? And Jacob was never the same from that day forward. He was lame. God touched him. And so we see here, God is at work. He's constantly at work in our lives as well. The first stage that takes place here is in verse 2. He says here, every branch, notice verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. So that's stage 1, if you will, of the Father's work. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He says, He takes it away. Now some translations will use the word, He cuts it off. I think personally, it is better translated that every branch that does not bear fruit, He lifts it up. It is used that way over and over again in terms of the way it's translated. In Luke 17, verse 13, it speaks there of those who lifted up their voices, the same word as this one here, He takes away. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, they raised their voices again. In Revelations chapter 10, verse 5, it spoke of Him who raised His right hand. He didn't cut it off, He lifted it up. And I believe that that's what this is talking about here. It's that particular word, by the way, in the New Testament is used about 102 times. This expression here, to take away. And over 40 times is translated to be lifted up, or something similar, to take up or to lift up. And what I personally see this to mean is this. That there are times when the Father, remember the vine, it grows on these forked sticks, or on terraces, that the picture here is of the husbandman. He sees a branch that has fallen off the stick. It is in the ground. It's in the mud. It's in the dirt. And the husbandman, the vine dresser, he comes and he lifts it up and puts it back on that forked stick there. So it's off the ground. He cleanses it off. And to me, that's the picture here. It's of us as believers when we fall away, when we slide away and we find ourselves in the muck and the dirt and the sin of this world, that He comes along and he reaches out to us, and he gently brings us back to himself. Why? Because he loves us. He delights to have fellowship with us. He doesn't delight to see in us living in sin, and so he brings us back. And we mentioned him this morning, prone to, what is it? Wander. Oh, we are so prone to wander, right? It says about the Ephesian church who did a lot of good. The Revelations, the church of Ephesus, he commended them for all kinds of things, but he says, I have one thing against you. What was it? You have what? You have left your first love. Now notice, it doesn't say you've lost your first love. He left it. When I came down here this morning, I left Sanford. When we leave something, we leave for something else. And when we have left our first love, it's because we have become preoccupied with something else. And there are times that that happens with us as believers. And I believe that's the picture here. That when we fall in sin, into sin of some kind or another, that he comes along and he gently lifts us up out of the sin, out of that lifestyle that's dishonoring to him, so we can enjoy this sweet fellowship with him. I realize there are those, and they may be right, so I'm not going to stand up here and say, and I'm dogmatic, that you'll find out in heaven that I was right. That's not what I mean here. That's the way I tend to look at that particular portion of Scripture. I know there are those who believe that this means that if we, this describes a believer who is not bearing fruit and God cuts him off and takes him back to glory. Now that's part of Scripture too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 4:1. That if we continue on in sin, there comes a time when the Lord just takes us home. He takes us out of it. But I don't personally believe that that's what this is talking about here. It certainly does not mean losing our salvation. That would go against everything else in the Scriptures, right? He said that we have eternal life. How long is eternal? I think it's forever, isn't it? Last time I checked, it's forever. No one is going to be able to pluck us out of his hand, right? No, he's not talking about losing our salvation, but our fellowship with him can be broken. This is a branch, a picture of a believer who did bear fruit, who probably did do okay for a while, but then slipped into the muck of sin. Maybe a lifestyle that is contrary to the Scriptures. Maybe habits that nobody knows about, but that person that you know in your heart is not right. And he would love to come and just lift you up of that and set you free from it and cleanse you, right? I was thinking about a verse. If you hold your finger there for a minute, there's a very interesting verse in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice what this verse says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. My translation reads, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Another translation says, you were running well. Who cut in on your race? Who cut in on it? What was it? Do you know what it was for me at one time in my life? Sports and politics. Both of them. It really did. It did me in for a while. Oh, I still watch. This was many, many years ago. I still watch a game here and there. I don't follow too much politics anymore, and at all anymore. But you know, it was a time in my life when I was really engrossed, and I really liked it as a believer. In fact, I was in the ministry. I really was. And I can remember, this is way back. This is when Nixon was running for office, so some of you weren't even born then. I'm not sure. So it's a few years ago. I still remember it. Judy still remembers. What was happening was, there was an election going to come up in November. And as the summer election fever heated up, I got more and more involved. Reading every article, reading every editorial, listening to every radio. We didn't have a TV back then. Listening to every speech I could hear from Nixon or McGovern or whoever. I was just into it. As that is happening during the summer, the football season is starting. And I happen to be a Green Bay Packer fan, okay? And so don't hold it against me, you are from Miami. And I was starting to follow that. And you know what's happening? The more I got engrossed in politics and in sports, the less time I had for this. And before I knew it, guess where I was? I was in the dirt. I lost my joy in of the Lord. I lost my zeal. I lost my desire. I just was down. Why? Prone to wander. Now, it may not be sports for you. It may not be politics for you. It may be fishing for you. It may be the computer, the internet. It can be so many things that can draw us away from the Lord. I believe He wants to come and draw us back. But let me go on quickly because I want to go home. So do you. The next thing He says is this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But the second phase is every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. There's no break here. He's still talking about believers. There are those who bear no fruit. He desires so much that we will bear fruit. He lifts us up. He draws us back to Himself if we're willing to repent, right, and return to Him. But even for those who are bearing fruit, He still comes alongside and prunes us and cleanses us. Why? So that we will bear more fruit. And in fact, He will come to that a little later on and say that we'll bear much fruit. Much fruit. Because why? He desires for us to be fruitful believers. That's what it's all about. We could look at Hebrews chapter 12. Time won't permit. How that He disciplines those that He loves, right? And whenever we're under discipline, it doesn't feel good. But He says afterwards, it yields the peaceable what? Fruits of righteousness. And that's exactly what this is all about. And the Lord may use many different instruments to prune us, to cleanse us. Even in our ministry for Him, we may be doing some good things, but He wants to bring us further along, right? He may use the scriptures, like He did in the Bible. He may use sorrow that comes our way. He may use special circumstances as well. And we were reading a verse this morning, actually the breaking of bread, from Psalm 105, verse 19, that talks about this very thing, about the fact that He prunes us. We could, as I said, look at a number of scriptures that relate to that, but I won't. But this is similar to me to the weights of Hebrews 12. He says, lay aside the weights that hold you back. Let me just read that for us very quickly so I get it right. Hebrews chapter 12, He says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The weights. Those things that in themselves may not be sin. Those things that in themselves may not be bad. But because they have taken a priority in our lives and take and pushed Him aside, He desired for us to lay them aside. And it could be so many different things. It could be our possessions. It could be some relationship, right? It could be many, many different things. When David was king in Israel, what was the greatest danger to the kingdom? Was it the ugly sin? No. Was it the idolatry? No. Was it immorality that was rampant? No. You know what was the greatest danger to David and his kingdom? The most beautiful thing in the country, Absalom. Because it says this about Absalom, that he stole the hearts of the people away from the king. And anything that steals our hearts away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords are the weights. And it could be so many different things for all of us. And I believe that's what this is talking about. The Father is constantly at work. If we don't bear fruit, He desires to lift us up if we give Him a chance. And if we are bearing fruit, He wants to prune us and cleanse us so we will be even more effective for Him. And then the difficult verse, verse 6, stage 3, it says here, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Very difficult verse in many ways for me to really grapple with, except this, I believe it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's not talking about us being burned up, it's they, the works of a believer who's not abiding in Him, that is going to be burned up. And it speaks of the quality of work, in that we may do things that look good, but if they are not of Him, they are not worth anything. But then He goes on, let's go on very quickly about the fellowship with the Son, because the next thing has to do with abiding. In verses 4, 5, and 7, when it talks, abide in me, the Lord Jesus said, and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding. The word abiding is used 15 times in these 11 verses. Certainly that's part of the theme of this particular text. 15 times he's referring to the issue of abiding, and it has to do with our fellowship with him. No, we're not commanded to be in Christ. Every believer is in Christ, right? But to abide in him, to walk in fellowship with him. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way, that to abide in him is to have sustained, conscious communion with the Lord. I suggest to you that when we're abiding in him, we're first of all delighting continually in him and his redeeming grace. One of the things that will be true of us if we're abiding is we're delighting in the Lord in what he has done for us. Another thing that will be true of us, we'll be depending on him for strength, for wisdom, for everything that we need. And thirdly, we'll be drawing on him in terms of the strength and the power that we need. But I want you to quickly notice something written in reference to abiding, and that's in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Notice the word words. My words abide in you. Notice the next word. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And I find it interesting, in the context of abiding, he's talking about two things, the Word of God and prayer. And I believe that is imperative, that if I'm going to abide in the Lord Jesus, that the Word of God has its rightful place, and prayer has its rightful place. Through the Word, he ministers to you and me, right? And through prayer, we talk to him, and I believe that's what this is talking about right here, that we bear much fruit. He says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result will be the fruitfulness that is spoken of here in verses 8 through 11. Look at them very quickly. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in me, my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He desires that we bear fruit. And that fruit will come not. Fruit is not like hanging ornaments on a Christmas tree, right? No, it comes from within. It comes as a result of Christ living his life through us. Paul speaks of that over and over again, and other writers in the New Testament as well. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord desires. I want you just to pick up on one thought regarding fruit bearing that is a challenge to me, and that's verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Then notice what it says. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. What's nothing? Not one thing, right? That's a good definition for nothing. Not one. But you know something? That verse has bothered me, or did bother me for years. You know why? Because I saw a number of unsaved people that I knew were not abiding in Christ, and they were doing a lot. They were accomplishing a lot of things, a lot of good things at times. And then in my home assembly in the Faroe Islands, there was a brother who fell in a sin, who refused to repent. They tried to talk with him. He refused to repent. And finally, he went under church discipline, as we call it. He was disciplined by the assembly because of ongoing rebellion. And yet, during that time and afterwards, he continued to be successful as a businessman. Things seemed to be going well for him. And as a young believer, I couldn't figure it out. Lord, what's going on here? You say apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's a believer who's living in sin. And he's doing a lot. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, Ole, ask yourself, what does the author of these words mean by nothing? What does the Lord Jesus mean by when he says nothing? And you know what dawned on me? The Lord says this, the way I look at it. Apart from me, the Lord says, you can do nothing of eternal value. Nothing of eternal value. And in his accounting, if it's not of eternal value, is guess what? A big, fat zero. apart from, oh yeah, I could do a lot. We can probably have all kinds of activities. But as far as God is concerned, it's a nothing unless it's the result of us delighting in Him, depending on Him, drawing on Him, walking in fellowship with Him. And I trust for all of us that that is our experience. Oh, there's so much activity today, right? People are busy doing this, that, and the other. I believe God desires for us just to delight in Him and allow Him to live His life through us. I won't go into the fruit of the Spirit here. We could probably talk about that for a long time as well. But we find several places in the Scripture where He talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. I believe that's what the Lord desires to be true in our lives. It's not just what we do, but it's our Christian character, is our disposition, is our attitude, as well as our action, that are the fruits that He's speaking of here. So for me personally, I'm challenged by these particular verses. Am I allowing the Father to do His work? Am I responding to Him as He wants to draw me back? Lift me up out of the muck and the mire of sin and hang me on those sticks again so I can be cleansed. Am I responding to Him as I walk with Him and am bearing fruit and He wants to work in my life? He wants to bring discipline in my life so I can bear more fruit. And is there an evidence in my life of the fruit of the Spirit? I trust it's in my life. I trust it's in yours. I trust in all of ours. And a tree bears fruit for what purpose? So that others can come and pick it off and eat it right. It's for others. God desires for us to bear fruit so that He will be glorified, but also so that we can be a blessing to others. Others, yes, Lord, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live for Thee. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, we want to just pray that You'll take these verses of Scripture that we have read together and thought about together. You know the truth that we need to hear from them tonight, and I pray that You'll sort that out for us in our hearts and our minds. You know our thoughts even now as I pray. You know what's going through our minds. You know issues that You might be dealing with in our lives where You need to cleanse us. You need to prune some things away so we'll bear more fruit. And I pray, God, for all of us in here tonight that we'll respond in a way that is honoring and pleasing to You, so that through our lives, individually and collectively, You will receive much glory because we are believers that bear much fruit. And to that end, Lord, I pray that You'll bless Your word to our hearts. Thank You for our time together today, for the opportunity of fellowship together. I pray, God, that You'll not only bless us this coming week, but make us a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for the day. Have a good week.